We've been studying four marks of a living church. The first one is learning. The second one was caring. And the third one was worshiping. And the last one is evangelizing. 3 weeks ago, I talked about the first mark, which is the learning church. The learning church takes God's word seriously, the Bible. The learning church is also eager to know God personally, not just intellectually, but personally, both through the scriptures and prayers. Now, 2 Sundays ago, I talked about the second mark of a living church, which is the caring church. A living church and its people demonstrate their caring for people, first in the church, and then they go out into their communities with their Christian love. Last Sunday, I talked about the third mark of a living church, which is the worshiping church. Two things happen in worship, I said. First one is that what we do, we praise and adore our Heavenly Father, along with all the creatures in heaven and earth. Next thing, in worship, God renews our hearts and minds, and He realigns our priorities and sends us back into the world as His representatives. We are indeed the ambassadors of Christ into the world. Today, as part 4 of 4 and the conclusion of the series, we'll think about the fourth mark of a living church, which is the evangelizing church. Now, let me begin with a definition of evangelism, what I mean by that. Now, first of all, we need to understand the word evangelical, evangelism, and so forth, or even evangelize. The word evangelical or evangelicals have been politically hijacked, in my humble opinion, and abused for years in American politics, in almost every single election season. I'm sure you would agree with me. We must stay away from such misuse and abuse of this beautiful word, evangelism or evangelical, because they don't have anything to do with politics. Though this is what I mean by the word evangelism. The word evangelism is originated from a Greek word, euangelion. Eu means good. Anyone knows any Greek? Eu means good or well. Angelion means news or report. So two words put together, euangelion means good news. So to evangelize means to bring the good news to people. That's what it means. As I said, it has nothing to do with politics whatsoever, unless the politics is good news to them. Now, here's a little more extensive definition of to evangelize. I just quote from the John Stott, who wrote the book The Living Church. To evangelize, he says, I quote, to make known by word and deed of love of the crucified and risen Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that people will repent, believe, and receive Christ as their Savior, and obediently serve Him as their Lord in the fellowship of His church. I cannot describe any better than what he did here. Rather extensive. To make short, to make known of the love of Christ, so that people will repent, believe, and receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. That's the definition of to evangelize. But simply put, evangelize means to share with others the greatest news of all. If you ask, what is the greatest news of all? It is that Christ died on behalf of sinners and invites all the sinners to believe in Him and live for Him to receive the life eternal. You can come up with your own definition. Now listen to today's verse one more time. The second sentence, it says, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. It is the Lord who adds more believers to the church day by day, those who are being saved. In other words, God wants to save people from their sins. Did you know that God wants everyone in the world to come to know Him and to salvation? God also wants us to bring the good news to people, that is to evangelize. God actively works in evangelism with us, and He adds to our number day by day who are being saved. He has done it 2,000 years ago, and He is still doing it, and He will do it. Such an activity is called evangelism, and that's what we do as the church. Now, think with me, why evangelism? Because God wants everyone to be saved. Imagine that you are a beggar in town. One morning, by accident, you discover that the best baker in town gives away free bread once a week. Now, would you keep the secret to yourself? Or would you rather share with fellow beggars in town such a great news? Likewise, we share with others the great news of salvation that we have received freely. We share God's saving grace in Christ with everyone. God sends us to the world with the good news of great joy. Remember the Christmas story when the angels appear to the shepherds? They say that we bring the great news of great joy. Good news of great joy. Remember this, the greatest joy and even the greatest need people have is not money or power. It is God. It is the relationship with God in Christ. It is the abundant life in Christ. And that's why we go to people with good news of Jesus Christ. Do you know what happens in heaven when we evangelize, share the good news with each other? Whenever one more person is saved, it brings joy to God in heaven. In fact, that's what Jesus says. He says, whenever a sinner repents, there is a great joy in heaven to God first and among His angels. He also continues saying that that joy over one sinner repenting is far greater than the joy over 99 people who have no need to repent. Imagine that. One sinner saved by our evangelism, one great joy added to heaven. So when we evangelize and when we go out to the lost sheep and bring them back to the great shepherd of our souls, the Lord is very pleased. We bring a great joy to the owner of our souls. Now, I want you to take time today when you go home, spending about 10, 15 minutes, read one chapter in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, where you will see three parables. Parable means a story with a lesson built in. You have to see beyond the story on the surface. The lesson behind it. There are three parables in Luke chapter 15. The first parable, it is called the parable of the lost sheep. One shepherd had 100 sheep in his fold. Somehow he discovered that one day, one is missing. One sheep got lost, went astray. So what he did is that he kept all the 99 in his fold and he went out in search of the lost sheep. When he found the lost sheep, he was so joyful and was carrying the sheep on his shoulder and came home and inviting everyone to come to his house for a party. Because he was so joyful that he has found the lost sheep. The second parable is the parable of the, 10 coins. A woman has received a necklace that has 10 coins. In the time of Jesus, today we are giving the engagement ring to each other, but back then they gave the necklace. Her fiancé gave her, necklace that has 10 coins. So each time she wears out to the town, everybody congratulates her. Congratulations on your engagement and so forth. But for some reason, the lady lost one of the 10 coins. So she couldn't wear outside. So what do you think she did? She just brightened every single corner of her house and starts sweeping the floor in the hope that she would find the missing coin. And when she did that, she was so joyful. Third parable in the same chapter, we all know the story well of the prodigal son. Father had two sons. The second son, he couldn't wait until his father died. So he asked his father, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." Father, he didn't oppose, he just gave the money. And the second son took all the money in a few days and went far away, as far as he could go, in a totally different foreign country, where he squandered every single dime he had. Well, times are tough there, and he didn't want to go back home. So what he did is that he tried to get a job, but no one gave him a job. So he ended up working in a pig farm. In the Jewish mindset, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus talked this parable to the crowd, in Jewish mindset, working for the pig farm, the worst thing you would ever want to do, because not only they didn't eat pig, you know, the pork, but also they hated anything related to pig. But things were so tough that they couldn't even feed the pigs and this pig herd at the same time. So he was gradually, slowly starving. So he thought to himself, gee, you know, I think of my own house, my father's house. The servants in my father's house are far better off than I am, and I'm going back home. So on his way back home, the father watching and his son, second son, coming from a distance, and the father ran toward the son and embraced him and ordered a new robe and new sandals and new ring, means that I'm restoring my son to a sonship again here. And not only that, he invited all the neighbors and he threw the party. Come everyone, just join me in my just great joy of finding my son who was dead, but he's alive, and who was lost, but he's found now. Now, if you think of the three parables, there's one common theme going on the line. What is that? All lost at the beginning, but in the end, all found. And there is a great joy to God in heaven. That's why, folks, we share the good news with others, because God wants everyone to be saved in Christ. Now, let me touch the most fundamental thing in evangelism. You may call it heart of evangelism. It is not skills. It is not the knowledge of the Bible either. It is not training either. Rather, it is compassion for the lost. You know, I did my share 40-some years ago. One year, I promised to God, "Lord, I'm going to just evangelize every single day." And the way I chose was that I'm going to distribute 100 gospel tracts every day for a year, 365 days. I kept my promise, folks. So back then I was commuting by train. So train, in each one car, there are about 70, 80 people. So I didn't have any problem distributing. But I did it for a year. And even about 30 years ago, I did the same thing on the streets of New York City right before the Columbia University campus. I did that too. So after doing all of this, this is what I've discovered. We cannot or should not evangelize until our heart is filled with the same compassion as the Lord's. Some of us bring the good news to people due to our commitment to the Great Commission. Christ says, "Go into the world." And others, we do it because we feel obligated to. But unless your heart is full of compassion for the lost, as God sees the lost, evangelism cannot be effective. Now, I'm talking about the compassion of Jesus Christ. Think of the compassion of Jesus when he touched a leper and healed him. Imagine this. One day, a leper came to Jesus and says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole. You know what happened? Healing took place, right? But a lot of us missing what he had done before that. What he did. He touched the man. Before he says, be healed. Imagine being a leper back then, even today, I guess, even his own family members, parents or even whatever his siblings, would refuse to touch him. But Jesus, filled with compassion, touched him first. Don't you think? Before physical healing took place, emotional healing took place in his heart, someone finally touches me. That's what we call compassion. Think of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ had for the crowd when he called them. I see them and I feel like they are like lost sheep without shepherd. The same compassion of the Lord that fed thousands of people twice, actually. One time with 5 loaves and 2 fish and second time with 7 loaves and a few fish. Each time the Lord was filled with the compassion. The same compassion that the Lord had for the people who don't know what they're missing, the compassion of the Heavenly Father for those who miss out the abundant life in Christ, which is the freedom from sin and death. The same compassion for those who are spiritually blind and dead and lost and oppressed and even distressed by the devil. Compassion of Christ is the heart of evangelism. And one more thing and I'll be done. Who needs to evangelize? Everyone. Not just pastors or leaders of the church. And in fact, ordinary members are sometimes far better than the clergy in bringing people to Christ. Everyone in the congregation, old and young and male and female, takes the gospel message to the world. Now let me remind you, I'm sure you're all of us willing, but it's just that I don't feel qualified. I don't know what to say. You don't have to preach like Peter. You don't have to be a professor in theology either. Just a word of invitation, come and see. Out of deepest love and compassion, as I said, for your loved ones, that will do it. When you bring the lost sheep in God's flock, and they will, those are the ones who will be most grateful to you. Perhaps I've spoken about this before. If I had to choose one person in my life to whom I am most grateful, I will choose my brother. Not because he gave me $1 million, rather for his simple gift. As a matter of fact, a simple invitation to go to church with him one Sunday 40-some years ago. For that I am eternally grateful to him, because his invitation made an eternal difference in my life. And believe it or not, I thank God for him every single day because of his invitation. You see, that's how God wants you to invite your loved ones. A simple invitation of come and see and leave the rest to the Lord. You never know what difference your invitation will make in that person's life. You know, I imagine myself when I stand before God, before the Creator, when I die, I'd like to have at least a couple of people standing beside me. And I hope they will say that, Father in heaven, because of Geun Choi, I'm here. I'm so thankful that he led me to Christ. Oh, there will be a glorious day. But do you have someone in your life who will do the same? So you have heard all my sermon series, 4-part series. If you remember in the first Sunday when I started this series, I said, what grade would you give to our congregation? You heard all my sermons. What grade would you give? Or even to yourself? Quick summary. Let's take God's word seriously and dig into the Bible and pray daily. Let's demonstrate our love tangibly for the members of the church and beyond. And let us worship the Lord with all our heart and mind daily, representing Christ in the world. And let us make Jesus known to the people in our lives and bring a great joy to God in heaven. And then and only then, our congregation will be a living church in the sight of the Lord. And may the Lord bless you and me to be alive in His sight. Let's bow our heads and pray. One thing I like about Christianity is this, Lord. It is so practical. It works. Not only in this life on earth, but also in the life that is to come. Oh, I feel like a beggar who just discovered the great secret in town. Free bread. What would I do with the secret I just discovered? Shall I keep it to myself? Or shall I share with others? I'd like to share with others, Lord. I'm sure all of us in our congregation would like to do the same. But many a time we are intimidated. What shall I say? I don't know enough about theology or the Bible. But help us, Lord, to begin with prayer. Lord, tell me there's one person in my life that I could invite to you. Come and see. And Lord, help us to share the great news, the greatest news of all, with our loved ones. And the day when we stand before you, all of us standing with our friends and family members, because of so and so, we are here, Lord. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.